Well, if you are visiting with us, we do welcome you, and we are glad you're here. And so at this time, we will be looking at Luke chapter 6 for today's sermon. We'll be looking at verses 27 to 36, which we're continuing on our series called Jesus, the Savior of the World. So as a brief background, after selecting 12 apostles, Jesus instructed them on the challenges that they would face and the blessings that they would receive as his followers. And as he recognized the path of difficulty that the disciples would be experiencing, especially after he left, he's going to provide them examples and guidance on finding motivation and strength to follow him through difficult times. Now, on January 30th, 1956, Martin Luther King Jr.'s home, his porch in Montgomery, Alabama, was bombed. As he stood on his damaged porch facing angry supporters, ready for retaliation, he urged peace and said this, "Don't get your weapons. He who lives by the sword will perish by the sword. We want to love our enemies." Now, while we may not face such extreme situations as a bomb on our porch or all of the things that were going on back in the 50s and 60s, and some continue today, we all have metaphorical swords that we're tempted to use against others. We often react without restraint and without mercy. And so when someone says to react with restraint and mercy, it seems unnatural to us. And loving our enemies often feels very naive, doesn't it? Well, you're just going to walk all over me. Now, as an aside, we're going to be talking about this idea today of loving and caring, of not giving people what they deserve. I want to give a short aside to you. When Jesus says, love your enemies, I don't think he's telling you to have and work up an emotional feeling towards them. He's not telling you that you have to feel like loving them. What he's actually asking you to do is act in love. And sometimes when we start doing something for our enemies like that, we might be surprised what this actually does with our emotions toward them. But that is just an aside. But I know, and we all know, that retaliation and hatred only breed more of the same, don't they? When you respond, when you react, they react. And so I ask you today to listen closely, because today Jesus is inviting you to a radically different lifestyle of loving your enemies. And he also provides both the motive and the power to do so. Let us read God's word, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27 through verse 36. This is the word of the Lord. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. The grass, it withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of God stands forever." And all God's people said, amen. On that evening, there after the bombing, King urged the crowd to love their enemies, and he said, "Be calm as I and my family are." Later, when reflecting on the scene, a white policeman who was there believed that King's plea actually saved his life from that crowd. Many likely doubted this white officer deserved love, and perhaps he didn't, given the racial and racist atrocities by police and government in Montgomery, Alabama. Yet the officer probably thought, as we often do when we do wrong, that we should be given mercy. You can see this in verse 31 when Jesus says, "And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." And then in verse 36, he says, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." So here, Jesus appeals to our natural desire in two different ways. First, he makes sure to remind us that we do want to be treated a certain way. I mean, let's be honest. Don't we all want to be treated well? Secondly, that we like it when God gives us mercy. We like it when others give us mercy. We don't know who that policeman was and whether he committed those acts of racism willingly or unwillingly as part of his job, but we do know that he didn't want to be beaten or killed in front of King's house, did he? But even though we all want to receive mercy, you know what the problem is? We try to give people the justice that we think they deserve. Even though we know we have mercy. Did that policeman deserve to receive backlash from the crowd? Had he ignored injustices against blacks? Did his actions or inactions provoke the bombing attempt? Did he merit the crowd's intended justice? It appears many at the king's gathering thought so. Yet verses 37 to 34 show us that we really aren't that different from this policeman or even this crowd here of disciples. We think that we should give people what they deserve. We think that we should mete out justice. And so our natural way of approaching our perceived injustices is to, and you can see it in the text, hate our enemies, curse those who curse us, retaliate against those who harm us, defend ourselves when we're attacked, only help or repay when we've received something, and love the people that loved us. With these types of attitudes, why would we feel that we're deserving of mercy? Why would we feel that we are entitled to receive mercy? You know, some might feel in here in this room today that you truly are good people. You might attend church regularly, strive to do what is right, give to the needy, bless others often, live sacrificially, and lend money without expectation of getting any in return. And so because of these actions, you might think that you deserve mercy. Others in the room may hear this and realize that they're actually not very good people. And you might be living in hatred and cursing and retaliation and self-centeredness. And because of these and other sins, you may feel you deserve judgment, and that not only do you not deserve mercy, but you actually aren't even worthy to receive mercy. So some of you may feel that way. And so whatever our background is today, we as people think that we deserve mercy and we want others to receive justice. While justice is good, and God is just, if God gave us the justice that we deserve, we would find ourselves in a most terrible spot. Yet Jesus took the justice we deserved so that we could receive God's mercy. Jesus took the justice that we deserved so that we could receive the mercy that we don't deserve. And you know, Jesus exemplifies these things, that we read in verses 27 to 36. So just in case you're thinking, well, yeah, but, you know, Jesus is talking about these. He's asking us to do these things. But what about him? What did he do? Well, first, Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus died for us, it says in Romans 5, 10 to 11, while we were his enemies, who deserved his justice, who deserved his wrath, so that we could be reconciled to God. Jesus did good. He blessed, and he prayed for others. Jesus went about doing good, it says in Acts 10, 38. Even to those who hated him, he blessed those who cursed him. And on the cross, he even prayed for his abusers, saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So when you want to talk about pray for your enemies, pray for those who abuse you, Jesus Christ did while he was hanging on a cross with nails in his hands and a nail through his feet. Jesus did that while they were cursing him and mocking him and saying terrible things about him. And he did it for his enemies. For me, for you. He took God's punishment so that we could receive God's blessings, as we saw last week. And now in him, everything works for our good. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit prays for us. But then Jesus also did not retaliate. One thing that blew me away this week, when Jesus says, hey, if they take your outer garment, then go ahead and give them your inner garment. I read John chapter 19, verses 22 to 24. And Jesus' outer garment was taken and was ripped in pieces. And it was given. They raffled it off, basically, to the soldiers. And then they took his inner garment away from him. And they wouldn't. It was a good one. And so they didn't want to rip it up. So they took his inner garment and gave it in a lot to someone. This is what happened to Jesus. So when Jesus tells you to, if they take off their coat, give them your undergarment as well. When he says that, what he's saying is what he did on the cross for you, so that you could be saved, so that you, an enemy, might be freed and know the love of God and have the Holy Spirit live in you, crying, Abba, Father. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for me. He gave himself by taking on the form of a servant and humbling himself even to death on a cross, as Philippians 2 says. But more than that, the generosity of Christ, giving and expecting nothing in return. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And he gave his body to be broken. And he says, I am the living water. I am how you'll find satisfied. And Jesus took and drank the cup of God's wrath for our sake, getting nothing in return, but only taking our judgment upon himself. This is what Jesus did for you. Gave himself on the cross, drinking that cup. And so you see, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the true Son of God makes us children of God. He showed kindness to us despite our evil nature, despite our hostility towards him, despite our animosity toward him. Our God demonstrated his mercy as the Father sent the Son died for us, and the Spirit makes us God's children and lives in us. And Jesus invites you today, if you are an enemy of God and you are not sure you're his friend and you're not sure whether you're his child, he invites you today to turn from him and to turn to him and receive his undeserved forgiveness. He doesn't expect you to turn to him after you've gotten rid of your sin. He expects you to turn toward him with your sin. And that is the sin that he took and bore on the cross. And so Jesus today is inviting you in, saying, come to me and I will give you rest. But if you've already received this gift, the forgiveness of God through Christ, then bless. Live in the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Live hearing the voice of the Father in your heart, crying, Abba, Father. The God Himself in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Crying out to you and in you that you are children. And that you are not under His wrath, you are not under His curse, but you have received the mercy of God. And so, yet seeing that Christ accomplished all of this and did it perfectly for us, how is it that we can get anywhere close to loving our enemies? This is what he's asking. How do we get anywhere close to loving our enemies, doing good to those who hate us, blessing those who curse us, not retaliating when we feel we should, and giving without expecting in return, anything in return, and then lending without expecting anything in return? That's a high bar. That's really high. So how? The answer is this. Because of Jesus, we can extend mercy to those who don't deserve it. Because of Jesus, we can extend mercy to those who don't deserve it. So how is it that Dr. King could tell the crowd to love his enemies, who had just thrown a homemade bomb at his porch with his wife and daughter in the house? You ever thought about the rage that you would have if someone threw a bomb and your wife and your child was in the house, or your husband, your child, your animals, your pets, whatever? How could he not only live but advocate the principle of not giving people what they deserve by loving them? And so the answer to how can you do this, how could he do this, is found in both the motivation and the power that Jesus describes in verses 27 to 29 and verses 35 to 36. So our motivation, it comes from five sources. First, Christ's sacrifice. Jesus gave himself up to the hatred, the curse, and the striking that we deserved. That's in verses 27 to 29. So that we would be called children of the Most High, verse 35, which enables us to have compassion upon others. Christ's sacrifice enables us to have compassion upon others. Second, imitating God's kindness. It says, as children of the Most High, we are called to imitate the kindness of God to all, even the ungrateful and evil. Because guess what? The sun is shining and there are murderers and evil people out there who are doing evil now. And the sun is still shining on them and there's food for them to eat. And this is what our God does to all people. He gives to us of his ample goodness, of his abundant grace. And so Jesus is saying, if your father has this sort of heart, you should be like your daddy. Children are supposed to be like their parents. And so if our God is grateful, is merciful to the ungrateful and the miserable and the evil, try to be like your father and do it. Thirdly, reflecting God's character. By showing mercy, we demonstrate we are God's children and we distinguish ourselves from the world. In verse 36, he says it, you see it multiple times in the passage. He's like, and don't the unbelievers do the same? And don't they do the same? Don't they even do this and do that? And so he tells us that we should reflect God's character, demonstrating ourselves distinct from the world. And fourthly, a heavenly reward. Our acts of kindness will be rewarded by the God of mercy at the judgment day. That is a motivation. You know, brothers and sisters, if people tell you that you shouldn't ever do things for motivation, when Jesus tells you that your reward will be great in heaven, you shouldn't say, oh, well, that's just, I don't know what that is. That's we should just do things, for out of love only and not for reward. No, Jesus tells you your reward will be great. So that's a motivating factor. Children, do you like rewards? Well, you clean your room and your parents give you something or something like that, and you're like, wow, yes, right? Or you might clean the living room if your mom promises you a bowl of ice cream or something like that. You do that, right? You know that. A reward is not a bad thing to seek. So Jesus tells us that there's a heavenly reward for living like this. But then also reciprocal treatment. You know, there's a possibility, not promise in verse 31, that God may grant us to be treated as we treat others. You know that. He says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We know of this called the golden rule, and it's very misused often. But Jesus is holding out this thing and saying, if you do good to others, do good to others as you would want them to do to you. So there's a thing underneath of it that you probably get, that if you do good to others, you might receive good in return. So that's also a motivating factor. That's the fifth one. I put it last on purpose. But then where does our power come from? And there are three sources for our power. The first source is our desire to be like Christ. Our desire to be like Christ. We remember that God used Jesus' work to show us mercy, and he may use our imitation of him to show mercy to others. Right? Jesus showed mercy to us, and God used that to save some. Your mercy to others may be used by God to bring them into the kingdom of God. Secondly, our relational status. As children of the all-powerful God, we have access to his empowering presence that helps us to see other people as potential brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know that every single person out there that you walk to, that you meet in front of you, is a potential kingdom person, a child of God? And imagine that that child has not received mercy yet in the form of their redemption, of their regeneration of their heart, and you retaliate on them, the one that is actually in God's eternal plan going to be paid for by the blood of Christ, and you're getting revenge on them. Can you see that picture? You don't know who God's people are. And so enemies became friends in Jesus. You were once an enemy, and you were brought in. So imagine if other Christians retaliated against you for all the terrible things that you and I did way back when, or not that long ago. And then thirdly, God himself. The Holy Spirit lives in us, constantly working to make us more like Christ, who demonstrated the very actions that we need God's power to perform. What do I mean by that? We read, as we looked at God's mercy in Christ Jesus, we saw up on the screen all of those things that Jesus did for us. So as we look to Christ and see all that he did for us, all the mercy that he richly poured out upon us, what is it that we should do? Now, when we embrace the reality that we are children of the Most High, that's what it says in the verse, and remember how great God's love was for us when we were his enemies, we might see an atheist who hates Christianity and seems to always be provoking us, and we might be merciful by praying for them and making a prayer card for their salvation. And we just might start wondering and asking God what would be the best way for us to show love to that atheist. But if you are listening or you happen to be here and you are an atheist, I'm sorry if we, the recipients of such great mercy, have not lived out these things that we read today in this passage. Please forgive us. And know that we really don't deserve any of this mercy that we received at all. Now, many of us have experienced bullying or been bullies ourselves. Remember this, hurt people hurt people. Bullies often seek kindness themselves. And so remember that when Jesus has shown kindness to the ungrateful and the evil by loving us while enemies, knowing this thing can transform our perspectives on bullies. Consider showing kindness, unexpected kindness to a bully without endangering yourself, kids, especially. Right? You show kindness to a bully, but you should not put yourself in danger. I'm not asking you to do that. And this might mean refraining from speaking bad about the bully to all the other kids in the class. Telling how horrible, how evil, how awful, how hateful he is, and spreading that around. It might mean learning about their life, who they are, why they did what they did, or finding a safe way to show kindness to them. How might you reflect the kindness that you've received to those who bully you? And now, when we remember God's undeserved mercy through Christ, we might rethink our anger towards those in our culture who are enemies of Christianity. Instead of being angry at them, we might seek to emulate the love of Christ to them, like this passage is saying. And when we, as God's people, do this collectively by God's grace, it might be used to draw others to know and experience that Jesus is different from what they ever could have imagined. Jesus said in John 13, "By this they will know you're my disciples, when you have love for one another. If they know that we're Jesus' disciples by our love for one another, how much more will they know we are his disciples when we love them who hate us and who want nothing to do with us and want to stamp us out of the culture and of society?" Jesus offers a new way of life for those who recognize their harmful behavior toward others. He invites you to an entirely different way of life. He invites you to embrace the free offer of the gospel, where Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserve so that you could be called a child of the Most High. The new life he gives you will be a life that tends toward showing mercy to those who don't deserve it, so that they might come to know this Jesus that you know too. The reason that someone could live a life of mercy and nonviolence toward others who are oppressing them, you might want to know that, what the reason is for it, is if they knew that they were a child of the Most High God, that in Christ God was their Father, and they were his child, they could show mercy because of the mercy they have received. And I ask you today, do you know this? Do you know this mercy that you have received in Christ Jesus? Father, we do thank you and we do praise you for your kindness, for your love, and for the mercy that you've shown us in Christ Jesus. We don't deserve any of it, but yet you give it to us. You give us your mercy. You give us your favor. We praise you for that. Help us to be vessels of mercy, not doing it because we're trying to earn some favor from you, but because we know that you've showed us the greatest of all mercies in the face of Jesus Christ. We praise you, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.